Congregation, if you were here a couple of weeks ago when I had planned to preach four good things from this text and I only got two done, you will remember that the two that we looked at were the fact that God works in all things for good for those who love him, and the second one was that if God is for us, who shall be against us? And we saw in the first point, this is just a bit of a refresher so that I don't have to repeat myself too much, we saw in the first point that when God works for the good, he works for the good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And he works for their good as God sees it, not necessarily as we see it. There are some things in life that perhaps are unpleasant and that we would not consider good. But when God is at work in our lives, he is working for our ultimate good, for our salvation. He is working in such a way that his purposes for us in the plan of salvation will be fulfilled. And I can't think of anything better than that. The second point that we looked at last time round was that if God is for us, who can be against us? And we saw that there in fact can be some things or some people or some powers in the world against us. And particularly we think of the devil who is constantly against us. We think of the world in which we live and its worldly system which is against us. And we think of our own sinful nature, the struggles that we still have within us that want to lead us astray, our sinful desires that are against us. But no matter what's against us, if God is for us, then whatever is against us cannot prevail. It cannot take us. It cannot destroy us. Because they are not just coming against us, they are coming against God who is with us. And what blessings they were indeed. So this afternoon I want to look at the other two things that I said that I wanted to take from this text. And like I said last time, there are lots of other things in this text that I could be spending a lot of time on. So please don't think that I'm, you know, missing out here or missing out there. I've done that rather deliberately. But the third point that I wanted to choose from this text is that Jesus Christ is praying for us. Jesus Christ is praying for us. And we can see that again, if we want to, in... well, let me just start again from verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Interceding, praying for us. There is a rather lovely passage, and I think you all know, I'll come to it in a moment, but I think you all know what praying is. Praying is simply speaking to God. That's what prayer is, and that's kind of a childlike definition, but it is extremely adequate. Prayer is communicating, speaking to God. And if we turn for a few moments to a book later on in the New Testament, we see that that's precisely what Jesus is doing. If we look at 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and I'll just read verse 1, and well, just verse 1 is probably enough. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And so it says there, we have one who speaks to the Father. Now that's prayer. And who is it? It is Jesus Christ. And in this connection, it is particularly done when we struggle with sin. Now, I guess from your own experiences in life, you probably know that if you are involved in sin or if you're caught up in sin, then it is very difficult to pray. prayer and sin seem to be almost working against one another. People who are sinning are not people who are praying or want to be praying generally. And people who are praying are not people who are sinning or want to be sinning in a general kind of sense. Don't know whether I mentioned it last time, but this is this lovely verse that says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, but at the same time resist the devil and he will flee from you. And there you get that same kind of opposite. You know, when we're attracting the devil, we don't want to be near God. We don't want to be praying. When we're doing the devil's work, or when we're involved in falling into the temptations that the devil leads us into, then we certainly don't feel like praying. But when we're drawing near to God, then we are in fact resisting the devil. I think it's a rather graphic illustration of this in the New Testament. And you can find it in Luke's Gospel. I won't particularly turn to it, but let me tell you the story. And it's the time of Jesus leading up to his death. And he's talking to his disciples about what's going to happen, and that he's going to go to the cross and that. And Peter, in his bold and brash manner, says, look, oh Lord, I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to suffer with you. And then Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He says to Peter, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That your faith may not fail. And then immediately after that, Jesus talks to Peter and says, before the rooster has crowed in the morning, you will have denied that you know me three times. And so the Lord Jesus is profoundly aware that Peter's faith is going to fail, at least lapse for some time. And I think we all know the story of what Peter went through, don't we? You know, Jesus is taken away and Peter is inquisitive and he wants to be there and he wants to see what's going on. And then he gets pointed out and says, weren't you one of them? Weren't you with him? And not once but three times Peter denied Jesus Christ. Peter did not pray. Peter did not pray. Peter did not say, oh Lord, give me strength. What am I going to say? How am I going to witness to Jesus? How can I own up and say that I'm willing to die with him? No, he didn't do that. But Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith may not fail. Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. But Jesus knows about Peter's weakness. And he knows about your weakness. He knows about the times that you don't want to pray. Times maybe when you're feeling depressed or when you're feeling down. Or times maybe when you're feeling angry with God. And sometimes we feel that, don't we? Or maybe you just had an argument with your husband or your wife. And you know that you should be praying to settle it, but you don't feel like it. Friends, Jesus is there praying for us. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's praying. He's speaking to the Father in your defense and in my defense. And I have no doubt that he is talking, that he is reminding his Father about his death on the cross. He's reminding his Father, for that one I laid down my life. For that one I gave my blood. And sometimes you kind of wonder, when we pray, and we do pray, and sometimes we kind of wonder when we pray whether our prayers are ever effective. But in James chapter 4, I think it is, it says that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. And it gives us the illustration of Elijah. James says, Elijah prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again and then it rained. And that's an illustration that James gives us of the powerful effectiveness of Elijah's prayer. But friends, Jesus is more righteous than Elijah. Jesus is the righteous one. Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. And if Elijah's prayers were powerful and effective, how much more powerful and how much more effective are the prayers of the very Son of God? Now, I don't know about you, but I find that enormously comforting. I find that an enormous blessing in my life. Because there are times when I wander from the pathway. There are times when I don't feel like praying. There are times when I know I should be praying and I'm not. There are times when my life doesn't have it all together. And I'm sure I'm not speaking just for myself here. And it's a comfort to know that just as the Father is working in all things, Jesus is working hard too. He is there praying. And of course, he's not the only one, is he? It was rather interesting that, I don't know whether you guys picked it up on the news, but with the recent election of a new pope, I think one of the news services told us on the telly or whatever it was on the radio that one of the first things that the new pope went and did was pray to the Madonna, as if somehow Mary there in heaven could be uttering some prayers or putting in a good word with Jesus or with God the Father on the Pope's behalf. Now, friends, it's rather tragic that after all these many, many years of studying the Bible and supposedly some reformational work in the Catholic Church, that we haven't seen them get rid of this yet. But we know that Jesus is the only mediator. But he's not the only prayer. In this very chapter, we see that the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so what a comfort. What a comfort for the Christian, for those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. What a blessing to know that when things are not coming together for us, that when things are challenging us, when things are difficult for us, when we're feeling down about something or other, we have both the Son and the Holy Spirit praying for us, interceding for us with God the Father, that we might be kept safe and well in the hands of God. Friends, what a blessing that is. Wow. It's something to sing about, isn't it? Then the final thing that I wanted to look at briefly tonight is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And it kind of starts already in verse 35 where Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's rather interesting because Paul has asked a question earlier on, hasn't he? He's asked the question, what shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? But Paul doesn't really answer that question fully. But here, he answers the question extremely fully. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he raises some options. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And here comes Paul's answer. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he comes up with that most amazing verse. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, etc., etc., can ever separate us from the love of God which is ours in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is pretty amazing stuff, really. You know, we think about the love of God. I was just reminded of this scripture that you find in Isaiah chapter 49, where God speaks to Israel, and he asks a question. You know, God is good at asking questions, and the question that he asks is this: can a mother forget her child? Can a mother desert her child? of course, we know the answer. Generally speaking, we would say no, but it can happen, and it does happen. We live in such a broken world that mothers do reject or neglect or discard their children or abuse them or allow them to be abused. It happens. But God says, even though a mother may forget her child, I will not forget you. I will not leave you alone. Never. Because you're mine. And so God's love is like that for us, dear friends. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death. Not even death cannot separate us from the love of God. Can separate us from the love of one another. When we die, we cannot love one another anymore in that sense. I know there is that kind of sentimental stuff that goes round, you know, we will always love you and so on and so on. But in reality, that can't really happen anymore. Because love is relational. And when our loved ones die, the relationship stops. We have fond memories and we can think highly of what we remembered. But we love with people who are living, with whom we are in a living relationship. And we are in that relationship with God. I just heard some news from a cousin of mine that an auntie of mine has just had a stroke. And she turned 99 just a month or so back. And I'd written to my cousin and I said, if she reaches to be 100, I'd like to come over and celebrate with the family, because she's an auntie on kind of both sides. She's my mother's sister, but she was married to my father's brother. And so all her children are kind of double cousins. But now she's just had a stroke and she's in pretty well a coma. And the family members are saying that the doctors have indicated that they're not going to treat anyone at that age anymore. So all they're doing is just trying to make her comfortable. Whether she will recover, it seems unlikely. And of course, there's some sadness in the family, some grief and some sorrow about that. But once she dies, the relationship will end. But that's not the way it is with God. When we die, our relationship with God continues. And so death is not able to separate you and me from the love of God. In fact, it's not able to separate us from God himself. Because the Bible says that God is love, 1 John 4. God is love. And so we cannot separate love from God. And therefore, if God is with us in life and in death, and we confess that in the Heidelberg Catechism this evening, if God is with us, then God's love is with us. And nothing can wedge between God's love and us. Nothing. The devil can't do it. Angels can't do it. Nothing that's ever happened in the past can do it, and nothing that will ever happen in the future can do it. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I remember some years ago, well before I was in Solomon Islands, I had some Jehovah Witnesses, I think it was, come to the door. And I generally don't want to give them the time of day too much, but on this particular occasion I did, and there were three of them, a more senior man, and I suspect that they brought in the heavies a little bit. On this particular occasion, and there was a woman and probably her son, a younger teenage lad. And we got to talking about this verse, and he was trying to tell me that there were things that we could do, or things that, you know, that we could somehow take ourselves out from the love of God. But the Apostle Paul makes it so plain here that nothing in all creation... Now, I'm in creation, and you're in creation. The devil's in creation, and the angels are in creation. And if the devil can't do it, the angels can't do it. I can't do it either. You see, God's love holds me. It's not that I hang on to God, it's that God hangs on to me. That's the difference. And so there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God. Now, we may not always feel that. We may not always feel that God's love is there for us. But God's love does not depend on our feeling, friends. God's love does not, it's not that kind of love that gives us that warm fuzziness inside. I mean, sometimes it doesn't. But we know what God's love is like. God's love is demonstrated to us in Calvary. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that cannot be undone. That cannot be broken. On Good Friday, we will hear from Pastor John the message, "It is finished." And it is indeed, and it was finished some 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ uttered those words on the cross. It is finished, but that love of God has bound us to Himself forever and forever. And that's worth singing about. That's encouragement. You see, and it's those things that enable us to go out tomorrow and to live a life of discipleship. It's those things that give us strength and that renew us. Not to be afraid. Not to be ashamed of being a Christian, even though we're in such a significant minority in this country. It's those things that enable us to start sharing with our neighbors. Not just the gospel, and maybe we haven't done that yet, but even if it's only a cup of tea or a plant for their garden, something to show that we are people who have been blessed and we want to be a blessing to others. It's knowing that no matter what our neighbors say, no matter what our community says, no matter what the government says, we are held fast in the bounds and in the bonds of the love of God. Nothing in all creation can ever separate us from the love of God. It is ours for all eternity. May that be our encouragement tonight. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who prays for us. Lord Jesus, when we look at our own lives, we probably very quickly come to the realization that it'll be a full-time job for you. Lord, as we reflect upon our own lives, we realize how busy the Lord Jesus must be in praying for us. But we thank you that this is not beyond Him. And Father, even as you have the capacity to hear all the prayers of your people all the time, so the Lord Jesus Christ, also as the omnipotent God, has the capacity to pray for all His sheep all the time. Lord Jesus, thank you for praying for us. Thank you also that we are able to pray for one another and so imitate you. And help us to pray for ourselves as well. For it is as we pray that we resist the temptations of the devil. Holy Spirit, we thank you for interceding for us. And Father, we thank you for that unending, unfailing, eternal love which is ours in Christ. May we be sharers of that love. We ask it for your Son's sake. Amen.